button. We should push the button in the back too, so just for the heck of it. Well, bless y'all, and why don't you take your Bibles and turn to Matthew 22. I think the most important thing I believe in our Christian lives is what this says here is to love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'd like to think about that this morning. It says in 22:34, it says, but when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together, and one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? They're testing Jesus. They're going to continue to test him, and the Lord just graciously answers. And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and with all of thy soul, and with all of thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. To love God, you know, how do you... Think about this a little bit. You know, how do we love God? With all of our heart, soul, and mind. You know, that is, and to love one another. On that is everything in the Old Testament. Everything really in the Scriptures. Because, you know, your relationship with God, your love for God, your care for God, is something that you have to develop. It doesn't just show the day you became a Christian, you weren't in love with God. You know, just the same way when I met Mary, the first day I met her, I wasn't in love with her. Okay? I was just meeting her. I was getting to know her. I was finding out a little bit about her. And she was finding out a little bit about me. And the relationship built as time went by. You know, and the more you got to know the more I got to know my wife, the more I appreciated her. And then all of a sudden, one day, you just fall in love. No, that's not the way it works. You develop it. And that developing of that love is something that you have to nurture and something that you have to continually work all of your life. You can't just take it for granted. I have. She has. You know, she said to me this morning, I really love you. And I really love her. But, you know, we don't say it to each other every day, you know, in that same kind of way. We do as time goes by, as these 50 years have come by, I don't doubt her love any longer. I haven't for many, many, many years. You know, I don't have to prove it because the relationship is solid. I don't doubt it. I don't have to prove it. I don't have to check it out, test it. And my love for God is the same, in the sense of it's my duty to maintain it. It's my it's something that I do, but it's also, as the years have gone by, I have to think about that fact less and less, because I do love the Father. I love him with everything I've got, and that is something that you can continue to grow in. You can continue to develop it, but you also should be able to get comfortable after a particular period of time with your relationship with him. I'm not always wondering, well, where is my Lord? Where is he? No, when hard times come, I know he's here. It's just a matter of, okay, Father, I could use a little help, guidance. I need some, and maybe the answer is just like, okay, I know that you're there. I don't really need a specific encouragement or a specific, what do you want to call that, guidance. I just know he is there. But that's how, it's sort of how it works. Go to Psalms. Go to Psalm 145. So how do you develop that particular relationship with your Father? Well, it's like I said at the beginning, you develop it by learning about him and by thinking about him. In Psalm 145, it says in verse 3, it says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of thy glorious honor, and of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works." I keep my Father in front of my face. I keep him in my heart. I keep him in my mind. I keep doing my best. And again, I wake up in the morning, and sometimes I say, well, the first thing in the morning, I say, well, praise the Lord. And other mornings, I wake up, and I'm sort of like, where's the coffee? It's not, I wish I was perfect at everything. But you know what? I'm not perfect with my wife with everything. And yet, the relationship is there. The love is there. The commitment is there. The loyalty is there. I don't doubt. I've come to a place in my life where I don't doubt my love for God or his love for me. But I have to keep him in my head. I have to keep him in my heart. I have to keep that part going all the time. And it's important. Go to Deuteronomy 6. It's where this verse is quoted from. And it's, I think, an important thing to realize the importance of it and also the simplicity of it. When God gave this to them, to Israel, these are the kids. Deuteronomy's the last 30 days, I think, before they enter into the promised land. They've been hanging out for 40 years, some of them. 40 years they've been hanging out with their moms and dads, waiting for them to die off in the wilderness. And now they're going to have their shot at going into the promised land and realizing the blessings that God had promised them, them 40 years before. That's a whole lifetime. To spend 40 years waiting for the promises of God to come to pass. You know, I've spent many years waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to return. You know, I mean, but it's not like drudgery waiting for it. I'm just anxious to see it. But it's not like everything else is crumbling around me. I'm enjoying life. I'm enjoying learning. I'm enjoying my God. I'm enjoying my family. You know, and know that every tragedy that comes by, the Lord will be there. And know that every hard time that comes by, the Lord will be there. That every need will be taken care of. I just have that in my soul. And he has graciously proved that to me and to, I believe, all of you. So it says in chapter 6 here, it says in Deuteronomy, "And now these are the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which Yahweh your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land wherein you go to possess it. That thou mayest fear the Lord thy God and keep all his statutes and his commandments." Now, first things first, your attitude towards your Heavenly Father has got to be one of deep reverence and respect. It is not something that we lightly take care of. It's not something that we lightly just dismiss. Now, I'm not here to tell you what you, how you think, what you think, what you should think. But this has got to be number one. You always got to remember who you're dealing with. All right? Sometimes our earthly examples are not good ones. You know, like my dad or maybe your dad, whatever. We got to know it from Scripture itself. You know what I mean? So the first thing that God requires is that you recognize who he is and you keep it. The fear of thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee this day, thou and thy sons' sons, all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. There's a promise. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that flows with milk and honey. Remember, he wanted to give this to their parents 40 years before. It's yours to have. But they wouldn't believe him. They wouldn't trust him. They were fearful that God couldn't deliver them from the hands of all the people that are on the other side of the river. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, and with all of thy soul, and with all of thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. So, you know, Hebrew is a great language. It's a very concrete language. It's not a conceptual language. The words in Hebrew have a very, very concrete kind of meaning. You know, in love, when we think about love, when we think about it in English, that you can have almost, I don't know, 20, 30 different varieties of how you think about love, emotionally, physically, casually. I mean, oh, I love a cup of coffee. You know, we use that word on a concept basis, all right? And depending upon what you're talking about, it means something different. Sometimes it's intense. Sometimes it is very superficial. Okay. Hebrew doesn't do that. Hebrew, the word love, really has a picture, has a concrete picture, and it's loyalty. If you're going to love God, it's going to be, and it's really lays it out here in this section too, it's going to be absolute loyalty. To love him with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength is you are going to focus. He is your God. You are his child. And there's none other God before you. Remember the first and great commandment, you know, when it came to the Ten Commandments? This is number one. You know, without that, it's not a matter of feeling. It's not a matter of do I feel close to him? No, he's my God. I am his. There is no other. And it's absolute loyalty. So, you love the Lord thy God with thy heart. That's with everything within you, with your soul, and with thy might. Doesn't say mind here. You know, it doesn't say mind here. These words which I have commanded thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. See, it's God and his word. He is your God. These are his commandments, and you're going to do what he says if you're loyal to him. And that's love. As far as God is concerned, that's love. Later on in the New Testament, it says, if you love God, you do his commandments. It's nothing's changed here. I know that there are people who they want an emotional connection. I don't know how to judge that with people. You know, that can come and go. You know, but my point is, he is my God. Come hell or high. You know, Daniel, when everything was going to hell, here he is. He's a slave. He's enslaved. He's losing his name. He lost his family. He lost his country. He lost everything. And yet Daniel did not compromise God. He, under threat of his own life, when he was a boy, he said to the masters that he had, listen, I want to eat vegetables. I don't want to eat what's on the king's table because it's been blessed by another God. And he said, prove me. And God did that, blessed him. All he was eating, now this is not, you know, and I think most people miss this. I mean, if you're a vegetarian, you like that verse. If you're not a vegetarian, you don't like that verse. It's got nothing to do with that. It had everything to do with his loyalty to God, not wanting to defile himself with the meat that was on the king's table. It was better food. Kings eat good. But for whatever reason, Daniel could see it. And he didn't have control. He asked. He put God first. He asked. And it's up to the Lord now to inspire the people around him so that it can happen. You know, and when you are that loyal to God, God does stuff. You love me, I'm telling you, I'm loving you. Jesus was that loyal. David was that loyal. You know, there's so many wonderful examples. And God went way off the reservation to take care of some of these guys. You know, remember Joshua going into the land? And then Joshua's fighting a battle and the sun's going, hey, God, stop the sun. And it says, and there's no time in history that God ever answered that kind of prayer. But he did it. You know, I mean, Joshua was just, maybe Joshua couldn't think of a better way to do it. I don't know. I would have simply said, God, would you please just take care of these people so I don't have to work so hard? Joshua says, no, I want to beat them. I just want the sun to stay up. I can think of a whole lot easier ways to do this. But God heard Joshua, answered the prayer, did a magnificent miracle. And then God says to these, but you really love me, you're loyal to me, well then teach it to your kids. Teach it to your kids. This has got to be given from one generation to the next to the next. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest in the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou rise up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign on thy hand, and they shall be as frontlets before thy eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of the house and of the gate. And it shall be that when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, and to Abraham, and to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells dug which thou dig not, and vineyards and olive trees which thou planted not, when thou shalt have eaten and are full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt unto the house of bondage. Out of the house of bondage. That is, the fear of the Lord is where it starts. Keeping the word, keeping the promises, keeping God, all that he has done, remembering everything he has done, keeping this in your mind and in your heart, putting it on your walls, keep it in front of your doors. Iris gave me a mezuzah, I think, you know, and it's supposed to go on the door. It's got these scriptures written in it. And I keep it on my desk. And these are the kinds of things. You walk around this house of mine, there's like scriptures all over the place. I mean, you want to keep the word in front of your face. You want to keep the memory. This is how you love him. With your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is how you do it. It's not a religious activity. It's an obedience to keep the word in your head. It's a loyalty that you have to him and to him alone. He is the center of my world. He is the one who has blessed me with every single good thing in my life. And to acknowledge it, to give thanks, to praise, you know, to think these things through. You know, look at, let's just take a moment here. Go to Acts 13. You know, this is all God, it seems to me, this is what he has always wanted. Acts 13, 21. We'll start. It says, and afterwards, they desired a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Cis, a man from the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony, saying, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. You know, David was a man. You know, Saul was the best guy in the kingdom when God gave him the job. And then he didn't do what God wanted. God was no longer reigning for Saul. God was no longer first for Saul. All the people made me do it. I needed to do this. I needed to do that. Yeah, you know, he was a man after himself. You know, that I think is the temptation of the God that most people worship today in the world that we live in, is the God of self. What's in it for me? And David, on the other hand, God finally found a man who he said, this is a man a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. He's going to do what I want him to do. That is an incredible thing. I think that you see, and when you read the Psalms, you see the loyalty that David has, and he goes through terrible times. He goes through tremendously difficult times. It's not always a pretty life. But you see it from the time he's a boy all the way through. He's working for his father. He keeps the sheep. It's a great job to be a leader, by the way, is keeping sheep. You take care of the sheep, and you fight the lion, you fight the bear. Your loyalty to the flock and your protection of the flock is of most, even more important than your own life. That is love. That is loyalty. That is the proving ground to how things are supposed to be. And then the same thing is true all throughout his days. Now, he screwed up. He was human. But he asked for forgiveness. God forgave him. You know, nobody does this thing 100%. That's what Romans says. Nobody. But the loyalty, the absolute loyalty that David had with the Father, with God Almighty, that was something to see as you read the scriptures. Look at Romans chapter 12. If you're going to love him, you're going to love him with your mind, then we're instructed to put the word of God on in our mind. You know, there are people who, there are a lot of people who think it's an experience. You know, you're talking to God and you got an experience. Well, I've had plenty of those. But that doesn't ground you. It's the knowledge of who he is. It's you meditating on who this God is. His creation, his promises, you know, his covenants, That's how you really get to know him, and you love him with your whole mind. It's not mindless following. You know, that is not how this works. You know, we talk about, again, it's not the concept of I fell in love. Love at first sight. Oh, like I didn't even know this person. You know, you become a stalker. No, that's not real love, okay? We're to love him with all of my mind. And we're taught here in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, your logical service. Why is it reasonable and logical? It's reasonable and logical if you've understood the first 11 chapters of Romans. If you don't understand the first 11 chapters of Romans, this is just a saying that has no weight. There's no why. So you can't love him with your mind if you don't think. You can't love him with your mind, with your reasoning, if you don't know anything. It's your logical service. It's thought through. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. See, it's a proving, it's a testing, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For this I say through the grace that is given unto me, that every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. You think soberly, you think correctly, balanced. You have a complete, wonderful, well-rounded thinking, and not things that are, you know, crazy. Not things that are off balance. You don't think above what he says. You don't think below what he says. You think correctly according to what he says. That's how you love him with your mind. The mind is not, you know, the mind of the natural man is not. It's the enemy of God, it says in Romans 8. All right, the natural man, his mind is the enemy. You got to take this thing that's the enemy and choose to put on the word, you know, and you may just find out that Jesus died for you and that God really cares for you. And that one thought, you keep that thing planted in your brain. You keep that thought planted in your brain. And I'm telling you, it'll change your life. It'll change your perspective. And then when you get the next thought and the next truth and you build it and build it, it doesn't take a lifetime of going to school to figure this out. It does take putting on the truth and having it dwell in you. You keep it. This is what's important. You know, the parable of the sower. You know, the word is sown, but there's people with hard heads, the hard ground. All right, there's people with weeds. But then there is also the good ground. And the word takes root. And this is in your head. Take heed, Jesus said, how you hear. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Because you can't love God without putting the word and the thoughts of who he is, what he has done in your mind. You know, I think sometimes we, you know, heart, soul, I mean, he wants everything, right? But the mind, I always thought, was interesting because the mind, there's none righteous, none want to do. None want to keep God in their mind. None want to. The natural man is not seeking God. You know, I know that there's a whole lot of Christian people that believe that that is not true. Everybody's seeking God someplace. I think that there is a God hunger in those who, there are people like you and I who desired. But when I started out, I was not looking for God. I was looking to protect my mother from these crazy people who believed in God. I really was not looking for the Lord. It was until afterwards that the word and the love that people manifested, I thought, well, this is special. There's something here. You know, go to Romans. No, go to Ephesians 5 first. See, in Ephesians 5, we're told, and we went through Ephesians quite a bit, but in Ephesians 5, and we'll start reading here, verse 19. How do you keep this thing in your head and heart? How do you keep it in your mind all the time? How are you going to love God all the time? Well, you're speaking to yourselves in psalms, in hymns, in spiritual songs. You're singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That takes a lot of mental space. If you're out there and you're singing and making melody and you're speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, this is how you keep him first and foremost. You know, when it said in Deuteronomy 12, you keep the frontlets between your eyes. You know, they wore a little box where they kept the scripture in there between their eyes. They write it on their hands, put it on the door. You know, this is how we are given instruction. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks. Being grateful, thankful. You know, do we have very bad days? Yes. Are we in serious trouble at times? Yes. But we always can be grateful and thankful that our Father is there, knowing that he's going to help us. He's going to fulfill his word. I mean, I got that hope. No matter what the heck comes my way. And then we are to submit ourselves one to another, and there it is again, in the fear of God. I submit myself to you. You submit yourself to me. We have fellowship. We fully share with one another this life that we have. We're all individual people. We all got, you know, you pay your bills, I pay mine. But we do it as a family in the fear of God, with this great reverence and respect for God Almighty. It's not something we take lightly. You know, go to Psalm 119. It's the verse I picked for our church. It Psalm 119:11. Says, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. When you really want, that's really what I want, you know. I want to hide God's word in my heart so that I don't sin against him. I don't break that relationship, the loyalty, my love. I want to do it. I want to do it. And then go to Romans chapter 1. Kind of throw this in here. Natural man does not, according to Scripture, natural man is not seeking God. There are people who are very brilliant. Okay? I want you to think about this. There are guys, I mean, we're talking about philosophers, mathematicians, scientists. There are people who are developed mentally and they have studied in their respective fields. Some of them are so good that they have lasted through the centuries, what they have said. And yet, they didn't love God. You can have brains on top of brains. Okay? And be so prejudice against believing in God that you really build an entire way of thinking that every time God comes into view, you reject it. And it doesn't, you know, and I'm not knocking you. So God has given mankind the ability to think. All right? And all of those wonderful words that go along with it, he's given them the ability to think. He's given them the ability to logically think things through, to go beyond what most people do in their understanding. Be able to do things and develop things that nobody's even thought about before. But that doesn't make them God hungry. You know, I look at the universe, I look at the things that God has done, and I'm in awe of what's out there. I am in awe of his power, the creation that he created. I believe that. I believe that. I don't believe everything is just the result of an explosion or just a spattering of accidents. I just don't believe that. It's, for me, that is just terrible. First of all, it doesn't make any sense. But for another individual who rejects God, they think that's perfectly reasonable. So, who's right? Well, I'm teaching Scripture. Obviously, you know what side I'm on. But the point is, I just want you to understand, just because you're smart doesn't mean you're going to come to know. Just because you're smart doesn't mean that you won't know. Won't come to know. But what's the difference here? Let's just read what it says. God pronounces it in the Scripture. In 18, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. They hold the truth of God, but they hold it in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God had showed it unto them. Almighty God has showed this to every single person. You know, I don't pretend to be able to articulate how he has shown this to every single person, but I can tell you how he did it with me. You know, this hand works. I mean, it's an amazing little tool. The thumb, it's just unbelievable. The sacks of water I have in my head, they're not as young and fresh as they once were. But I'll tell you what, they're amazing to be able to see out of. To think that this is just an accident? I can't. I've seen that there is an intelligence out there, and there is rhyme and reason for everything. And it's just too many, you know, if I was a betting man, there's just too many coincidences not to put my money on the table. You know? God has showed it to these people too. But the more he shows it to them, the more they reject him. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. This is going to be a judgment that is going to last for eternity on these people. This is not just a casual, oh, they didn't believe what I said. No, I showed it to them. I proved it to them. They are responsible. Because that which they knew, because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and neither were thankful. They became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They professed themselves to be wise, and they became fools. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into images made unto corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beast, to creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. God gave them up. Look at verse 28. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, they don't like to retain him. That's why I said, talk about prejudice. They'll get violent. They'll call you every name in the book. They're really pretty intense about it. They call you every name in the. You're a fool. What kind of idiot are you to believe in a God? You just make this stuff up in your mind. It's a fairy tale. What are you, fool? Men have heard these words plus many others. You know, I'm the idiot. Yeah. They don't like to keep God in their mind. So God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And they're filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. They're without understanding. They're covenant breakers and without natural affection, implacable and unmerciful. That is quite a list. Does it sound like the world we live in and the people who live within it? They don't like to keep God in their mind, and God gives them up. Now, does he love? He gave his son for all mankind. Don't get fooled here. God has given his son for all mankind. He loves. But if you don't love him and you choose to go down this road, then that's it. This is the judgment. This is a righteous judgment. It's like I was trying to write down some of my thoughts on the parables again. When Jesus started speaking in parables, he made it real plain and real simple. He says, seeing they see not, hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. That's why I speak to them in parables. It was a judgment. The chapters before, they are saying that he cast out spirits by a devil spirit. He is a bastard child. They rejected the gospel that he spoke. They rejected him. One rejection after the other, it reached a crescendo. So that when it came time to stand in front of the crowd, he started speaking to them in parables. Because these are the same kind of people that Isaiah talked to, and they didn't hear what Isaiah said. And it was God's judgment upon them. It wasn't that, you know, the men saying, why are you talking to them in parables? We got all these people, you can change their minds. No, not all men want. Not all men want. And you don't cast your pearls before swine. I always give them the benefit of the doubt. But you kind of get to the place where you know. But just don't be fooled that all men want to know about God. They don't. Talk about it, but they don't. And it's what a man does. Not necessarily what comes out of his mouth. You know, people talk a good game, but it's what they do that tells you where they're at. Go to John chapter 14. Let's go back to the positive side of this again. Jesus made it very plain to his men that last fellowship and teaching that he did to them with them before he was at the Last Supper and the teaching that followed until the time he was taken away. And Jesus made it very plain. It says in John 14, 24, it says, he that loveth me, well, 23, and Jesus answered and said unto them, if a man love me, he will keep my words. That's how you love him. You really believe he's Lord? Then your loyalty is to do what he says. And my Father will love him, and we will come and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keeps not my sayings. The word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. You know, if you don't love him, you're not loyal. You're not doing what he says. You know, it gets real simple. The child that does what the parent says is learning, right? I mean, we're all children in God's eyes. We're all still learning. I don't care how old you are. But when that child wants to please the parent, it does what the parent wants to the best of its ability. Pick up the paper, Johnny, and throw it in the trash can. You pick up the paper, you run over there with your little legs, and you miss the trash can. And mommy and daddy are happy. You would try it. Okay? Now you get older, that don't cut it. Okay? It grows as time grows. Okay? I mean, it's the life that God has given to us is really a microcosm of how the spiritual world works. These things are right in front of us. You know, let's go to chapter 15, verse 10. It says, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus Christ gave us the perfect example how to do this. It's right in front of us. It's not like it's a hardened, hidden secret. Go to Romans 5. In Romans 5, in verse 5, it says, and hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given to us. I love this verse. I love this verse because here it is, you know, what Israel could not do. They could obey the commandments and keep the loyalty. But they didn't have the love of God shed abroad in their heart by the Holy Spirit, which was given to them. They didn't have that advantage. You and I have the advantage of being able to love like Christ because the Spirit of God has been given to us. We can be hardwired to love like He loved. You know, and then there's one last verse I want to share with you. It's in 2 Peter. I think it's obvious, but I just want to share it with you. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 17. You therefore, beloved, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Don't let yourself get talked out of it, your steadfastness, your loyalty to God. He's first and foremost. You know, you keep him on in your head. You keep him. You love him by putting on his word and by thinking about him, by keeping singing and making melody and grace in your heart to the Lord. You know, why am I singing to him? Why am I doing these psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? Why am I thankful? Well, because I know he's right there. And I know what he's done. And I know who he is. And it's a response of joy. You know, to speak and to talk about him and to then teach him and to present it to my kids and to make sure it doesn't get lost. You know, and to beat it into their head, for crying out loud, you know. Whatever it takes. You know, when they're little, your favorite word is no. when they're little. And then, you know, you let them do whatever they want when their first couple of months, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh no, this can't continue. So you start to try to train them and to direct them. It's the same thing with God. Same thing with the knowledge of God. Why do we do what we do? You got to be able to explain it. You got to be able to give an answer to every man that asks you the reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. So that's what I wanted to share with you this morning. So let's take some time to pray.